Dale Moody said, I was spending time with a group of friends in a country house during my visit to England in 1884. On a Sunday evening, we sat around the fire, and they asked me to read and expound some portion of Scripture. Being tired after the services of the day, I told them to ask Henry Drummond, who was one of the party. After some urging, he drew a small New Testament from his pocket, opened it to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and began to speak on the subject of love. It seemed to me, he said, that I had never heard anything so beautiful. Would that we could all move into that love chapter and live there. I was thinking about what our church needs the most right now. And I believe the Lord put upon my heart this. And this is our text for tonight. Tonight we want to look at the three sections that make up the 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to call my message, What Our Church Needs Most to Be Effective in Ministry. What Our Church Needs Most to Be Effective in Ministry. We'll read the sections one at a time. Verses 1 through 3 are the first section. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This section is interesting. Love is the essential ingredient in ministry and life. That's really what that's saying. Love is the essential ingredient in ministry. There are other things that go into ministry. Eloquence may go into ministry. Sacrifice may go into ministry. But love is the essential ingredient in ministry and life. Without love, nothing else we do will really ever be enough. Nothing really works without love. Love's what we need more than anything else. The context here is interesting. It's a discussion of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, what the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to minister to one another. And the full chapter before that, chapter 12, the full chapter after that is a list of various different manifestations of spiritual power and spiritual gifts. But right here in the middle, there's this long section of 13 verses that says, doesn't matter what you do and all those other things without love, it just doesn't work. Nothing's going to work without love. Austin Hancock's been hanging around our house for a long time now. I think he likes me, and I invited him over. He came over. If you don't see his car out front, you have a little sad feeling in your heart, and you think, wonder where Austin is tonight. So if you ever wanted to get any dirt on our family, he would be the man to talk to right there, because he's been with us a lot. And Heidi cooks for him sometimes. Interesting things. Special things. Things she's never made me when I think about it. And she cooks for him. And it's kind of cute because she'll be buzzing around getting special ingredients. Heidi has been to a pie class at the French Laundry in Fenton. You ever go to Fenton? Take a couple of extra bucks with you. Stop by the French Laundry. If you go to the French Laundry, get the huge Belgian waffle that my wife gets with this mountain of strawberries on the top of it and whipped cream, and get the real maple syrup. And if you're like her, you won't eat all of it. And then I put the maple syrup and butter on the rest. And that's why I'm the size I am right now. And after you're done with that, by all means, get some baked goods, because they have some amazing baked goods. They get them from Zingerman's. Heidi took a pie class at the French Laundry. They really know how to bake stuff. They taught her these cool things. When you see a pie that's been made, the crust is perfect. I would like to see, Lois, I wouldn't mind seeing a few more of these pies. I don't need that, do I? Anyway, and that guy, he taught them how to make pie a special way, put all these right ingredients in, stack it up with fruit, pick just the right fruit, pick just the right ingredients, make this perfect pie. And I imagine that Heidi, who went to this pie class and certified pie baker person decided that she was going to make Austin an apple pie. And she did the crust just so perfect. And she just picked the exact right apples and all the right ingredients. And she put that all together with that lattice work on the top. And then when she got it out of the oven, you know, it had cinnamon and it was drizzled with caramel on the top. And she served it with Breyer's vanilla ice cream on the side. I know you want to go home right now, don't you? And I want you to imagine that Austin, he's quite a gentleman, you know, and we brewed him some coffee, you know, and he sits down and he gets a slice of this pie and she puts it in front of him and he gets out his fork and he takes a bite of the pie and while he's got the pie in his mouth, everybody stops and kind of holds their breath, especially Heidi. And she looks at him like, and he says, I like it. But his eyes dart around when he says it, and his face kind of puckers a little bit. He said, "It's really good. Can I have some coffee?" And then Heidi says to him, "What is it?" And then he said, "Did you remember to put sugar in this pie?" And then she says, "Oh, that's right. But it has everything else in it except for sugar." I don't know about you, but that would not be a very inspiring pie. I don't care how good it looked or how nicely the lattice work was done or how many apples were in it. No sugar, no pie. That's all there is to it. And in church, you may go through all kinds of, you know, ecclesiastical gymnastics, but Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, without love, you're just wasting your breath, you're wasting your energy, you're wasting your time. It profits nothing. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't matter what you say. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if it were possible to talk angel language, but have not love, I become like a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. It's just an ecclesiastical gong show. You know, an eloquent person that doesn't care about you, doesn't love you, it's just an irritating noise. You have junior high boys in your home? We have in the past had junior high boys in our home, and they can make the world's most irritating noises. I'm not going to describe them here, but you can just imagine some of the irritating noises. What is the most irritating noise you know? Fingers on a chalkboard? Hail to the victor? Oh, man, I just hear that, man. It just sends me into spasms, you know. What is the most irritating noise? Now, you just hear that, you know. I just slipped. I was trying to reform, but it didn't work. What's the most irritating noise you've ever heard? Well, here's what the Bible says. The most irritating noise in the world is a person speaking eloquently in angel language who doesn't love you. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you know. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all mysteries, like, this guy is so smart. He's so intellectual. He knows everything. Look at verse 2. Well, I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Then I have all faith, can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Doesn't matter what you say if you don't have love. Doesn't matter what you know if you don't have love. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe if you don't have love. Think about that. A guy with the right doctrinal statement in his pocket that will not help you out of the ditch is worthless. Let me say it again so you can get your ameners ready. It doesn't matter what a guy says he believes if he doesn't love you. Well, You're answering slow tonight, but according to Paul and the Holy Spirit, you're nothing. You're nothing. That's interesting. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you know. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you give. But, you know, you talk about you're starting out by making, you know, talking fancy. You end up by giving your body as a, you know, to be burned. Would that not be a great sacrifice? Body to be burned. This is a poetic part of the Bible, isn't it? And it builds here to it. You know, you talk about you're starting out by making, you know, talking fancy. You end up by giving your body as a, you know, to be burned. Would that not be a great sacrifice? But if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. But if I have not love, the profit to me is nothing. It profits me nothing. Love, then, is the essential ingredient in ministry. And this simplifies our ministry here at Evangel and in your family. In whatever ministry you're doing, just love people. Love people. And whatever you do, love people with whatever it is that you do. Whatever it is you're good at, expressing love, that is going to be profitable. That's going to be profitable. People aren't impressed with our eloquence. People aren't interested in our intelligence. You know, you might be entertained a bit because a person is in. People aren't moved by our bumper stickers or our picket signs. They're not listening to our preaching. You got us like Kevin. Listening to our preaching. You got us like Kevin Boris. You know, the Eplingers went and got him. Amen? They went and got him. They weren't like hanging out here. Now they're hanging out here, but that's because they went and got them. Isn't that great? That's pretty exciting. That just needs to happen over and over and over again because more and more people don't know to come to church. They don't know. These guys here, they weren't, it's like Kevin said, he wasn't raised in a Christian church. It's in his background. It's a totally new thing to him. If somebody hadn't gone and loved on him and brought them, Brendan Deere, Tom went and found him and got him and brought him. Praise God for that. Now that just needs to happen. And you know what there was involved in that? I guarantee it. Love. Love was involved in that. People aren't impressed with our... So Kevin and Boris are believers now, but not because they heard preaching first, although preaching is important, but they weren't here for the preaching. They had to get loved to the preaching. And they got preaching, I'm sure, by the Eplingers too. But initially it was the love, wasn't it? They're not listening to our preaching. They're not convinced by our arguments. They're not into our music. And I'll tell you this, too. I'll just tell you this, a little tidbit right here. And when we just try to be cool and exactly like them, they will humor us. But the power of God isn't really in that. You know, you just can't add drums, stir, and everybody repents. Because, I mean, that's happening all over the country. Everybody's, like, doing the hippest music that they can possibly come up with. And people will tolerate that. If you love me, it's like, love me and play the organ, love me and play the electric bass. I don't care, just love me. There, I'm talking about music. You're all looking at me real serious. I ask people about that, you know. And we're not ever going to be able to hit everybody's culture just so. I mean, can I just like, we're just us tonight, so let me just talk about that. Like, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could draw in... This precious Hispanic lady that does my shirts. I asked her where she was from. I was talking to her yesterday. And I was just fantasizing about, wouldn't it be something? There aren't that many Hispanic people here compared to, like, Chicago. But wouldn't it be something in our church if we had, like, a Spanish-speaking service someday? It'd be amazing. Wouldn't you like to just sit in on it and listen to... You know, preachers that are Spanish-speaking preachers sound so passionate and wonderful. And wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be something? And there would be a little bit of... The music would be a little different, wouldn't it? And I think the Lord would be pleased with that. African-American music is a little different than not African-American music. You may have noticed. I noticed that one time. So isn't really that so much that we get all those formulas just right and they're so impressed they go, oh, wow, that sounds just like the Polish music I remember growing up, you know, right? They're going to say, wow, I never heard music like Pastor Pine and Pastor Pierpont like because they were raised exactly alike, you know. But we love them. They love us. So we love them back, you know. And we're stretching, you know, we're trying, you know. But I get a kick out of that because we like music that's probably almost exactly alike. You know, it's just because we were raised almost exactly the same. How do we turn out so different? But we were raised a lot the same, but we have similar taste in music, I think. You know, like, he's picking a song we're singing, I got a tear in my eye, you know, I'm like, I love that song. Well, of course, we're exactly the same age, except he's a little older, and we were raised a little... I should get off of this really fast because you don't want to offend your colleagues because of, yeah. Anyway, people, what are they watching for? Not for us to just, like, get it all right culturally, even though we just don't want to be cultural idiots, you know. They're not waiting for us to get it all perfect culturally. They look in our eyes. They pay attention if we love them. Love is the essential ingredient. Sugar in the pie, you know what I'm saying? People are watching to see if there's any place on earth where people really do love each other. That's what the Bible says. Listen to this. I love this. In John, you know this, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. You love one another. As I've loved you, you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. So that's what we want to be about. That's what we want to ask God to help us. It's hard, you know, because we're rough around the edges. We're porcupines. We poke each other. We move away. We come back. But if we love each other, then that will be a powerful testimony, won't it? That's what the Word says. So love is essential. But love's got to be real. Love's got to be real. It's got to be, you know, you ever seen a plastic version and the real version? And that's what the next section, I think, is saying. Love, it defines love. It's kind of like, this is what love looks like. This is what real love looks like. And here you have this list of things. Patient. Love is patient. It's kind. Not envious. Doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not an arrogant show, you know. It's not rude. Not self-seeking. Not quick to be offended. Not eager to believe the worst about others. Not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in truth. And it bears all things. It's willing to suffer. And it believes all things. And it hopes all things. And it endures all things. This is what real love looks like. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that drives me to my knees because I can only approximate that list on my good day if I know you're looking. But Ken is kind of selfish. And he can be self-seeking. Heard about the pastor that walked out and the lady was hanging up her choir robe. Not this church. In a state far from here, she was hanging up her choir robe, and the pastor says to her, "That was such a beautiful anthem this morning." And she says, "Well, I hope you enjoyed it, because it'll be your last. I'm done." He said, "What do you mean, you're done?" He says, "That was my last. I just was sitting up in the choir loft this morning, I'm looking around at the people in the choir, and I was looking out at the congregation, and I dared ask myself the question that I have never dared ask myself before." He said, "What was the question?" She said, "Who cares? Who cares?" He said, "Well, why don't you take an aspirin, you know, and we'll talk later, because obviously you're having a bad day." She goes, "All right." But he couldn't get it out of his mind, so he went to call on her. And he's sitting in her house, and he said to her, I just want to come and talk to you. You've been in the choir for 104 years, and you just up and quit." And she goes, I honestly just asked myself the question, who cares? He said, "Well, people really do care. People do care." She said, "Really? Like who?" And then the pastor said, "Would it be okay if I gave her your name?" Who cares? Everybody's seeking their own. You heard him say that? That's an ugly world out there, man. Everybody's just dog eat dog. They only care about themselves. They're seeking their own. Well, wouldn't it be a powerful, wonderful place of ministry if it was really that way, that there's a place where people really do care? That's cool, isn't it? Simple, sweet Bible truth. So is that true about you? Hey, can I clarify something? I want to clarify this in the morning, because I came back to my house today, and one of my daughters said, "Did you really mean to say what you said this morning?" Which is always an interesting thing to hear from your kids. I'm like, huh? But generally, I say things I mean. You know, they said, you know, like going to, you said something about going to tourist places and passing out tracts. Let me clarify that. Because, I mean, it's good to pass out tracts. All right? In tourist places and everywhere, it's fine. And initiate conversation, but I'm for that, right? I hope you understood that. Here's the thing. A number of years ago, a guy started writing me kind of missionary prayer letters. And the missionary prayer letters were just, you know, I don't know, they didn't feel right to me. They didn't seem right. It's like every place he was going was a tourist attraction. You know, all the mission. I mean, I know there are lost people at tourist attractions, but something didn't smell right about this. It was always a tourist attraction. It was always, he's going to Prince Edward Island as a missionary. I'm like, yeah, me too. And I'm taking my daughters with me, and we're going to visit the Anne of Green Gables and stuff like that, you know. And so, I mean, that wasn't just an isolated thing. I'm not saying that everybody has to go to some really horrible place. It's okay to go to beautiful places to be a missionary. I'm trying to get myself out of trouble, and I have a feeling I'm getting myself in worse trouble. That's all right, you understand. God knows your motives. He knows your heart. But this guy, I wasn't being judgmental, but just discerning, you know, it seemed like every place he was going was like kind of a self-serving type of a place. And then the straw that broke the camel's back was when he bought property next to Dollywood for a pastoral retreat. And he was raising money to build the first building, which was a log home for him. And I wrote him back and said, don't send me any more of your missionary prayer letters. That was just me. Maybe you'd still be on his mailing list. But I'm like, I don't think so. That kind of misses the point here. Love isn't like for me, it's for them. It's love that we practice must be genuine love. If services when I'm offended, or I left Moody Bible Institute and I went to another college and I was in leadership or class leadership, and I knew Dr. Sweeting, and we were like, I was in a pulpit club, and so we spent a little bit of time together. And when I left, another story. I kind of left between at the semester break and I went to another college, and while I was there, I remember one day I was getting my mail, and there in the mail that day was a little note that I had a package. And when I went to get the package, it was from Dr. Sweeting, the president of Moody Bible Institute, and he had written a book called Love is the Greatest, a beautiful book on this passage right here. And he had sent me that book, and he had inscribed it, he'd written in it, it's a treasure of mine. And here's how I took it. I took it like this. Ken, I don't know why you left Moody, but I love you. And I treasured that. That's the way Christian people ought to be. Love should triumph over everything else. And there should be that display of love. And Jesus is the model for this. Think of this. Jesus Christ is the essence of what true love is. Substitute the name of Jesus here in this list. I know I've done this before, but do it again with me. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious. He doesn't parade himself. He's not puffed up. Jesus is meek, right? Humble. Jesus is not rude. Can you imagine Jesus being rude? Jesus is not self-seeking, not quick to be offended, not eager to believe the worst about others, not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in truth. He bears all things, believes all things, he hopes all things, endures all things. Now put your name in there. Can you do that? Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you not envious? You don't parade yourself. You're not boastful. You're not rude. You're not self-seeking. You're not quick to be offended. You're not eager to believe the worst about others. You don't rejoice in iniquity, but you rejoice. You don't. Is that true about you? Do you bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? A kind of a divine, kind of a biblically centered optimism. Jesus was interesting. Think about Jesus' love. Jesus performed menial tasks, like washing feet and breaking bread and so forth. He concerned himself with his disciples. He said, the way I've loved you, you love others. Remember, he said to his disciples, love other people the way I've loved you. And he concerned himself with their food and their health and the needs of the families. He inconvenienced himself. Would that be an understatement? To death, the greatest inconvenience. He reached across social barriers. This is one of the times when Christians are the most beautiful. When because of Jesus, you see them reach across social barriers. This is something that is a beautiful thing you really don't see except with Christian people. You know, people that you see mostly among believers that say, I'm not just going to hang out with people that I'm comfortable with. I'm excited when I meet this woman who was born in another country, and I want to know her story. And I realize that Jesus created her, and she's special, and her culture is special, and that's interesting to me. And that, or this person, even though it stretches me to talk about the things he talks about because he's got a country club membership and because his kids are in the finest schools and all of that, I'm still going to look past that. I'm not going to hold that against him. I'm not going to be intimidated by that. He's got a soul that's going to end up in heaven or hell. So I'm going to just love him and listen to him and talk to him. And I'm not going to be thrown off. After a while, you realize behind that fancy clothes is just the beating heart that is accountable to God. And if a person is very poor, shouldn't our hearts go out to them? And there are people all around us that are hurting. There are people all around us, really close around us here, you know, that their homes don't really have a lot of neat things in them. There are people that live real close to here that get by on bare essentials. There are some people that have expensive habits that they're in bondage to these expensive habits. They can't afford them, but they're in bondage to these expensive habits. That ought to break our heart. And Jesus reached across social barriers. He didn't let religious barriers stand in his way. He wasn't intimidated by people that looked different, that ate different stuff, that dressed differently. This is a Christian thing. This is what Christian love looks like. And that is a powerful thing in ministry. Ignorant fishermen were some of his finest men. Guys that smell like fish. A hated tax collector. Nobody likes tax collectors. Well, you know, unless you're married to one. Violent revolutionaries. Guys always picking a fight. He's got these guys on his team. That's amazing. He overlooked, and I like this one. Track with me on this one because it's important. Jesus overlooked irritating temperament traits, didn't he? Think about this for a minute. Peter was impulsive. Sometimes you like that. Sometimes it really irritates you, right? Impulsive people. It can be great. It can be really not great, you know? But he loved him. James and John were violent. They had an ego problem. They were selfish. They had their mom ask for favors for them. Don't you love people like that? Hey, can I sit there? Can I be first? Can I have the best place? Can I, you know, like the others are like, what? But, of course, Christians are never like that, right? Thomas was skeptical. I got to tell you, skeptical people are hard on me. I'm like, ah. You know, they're always like, I don't think so. I don't think we can do that. I'm like, ah. Those are the kind of people that, like, are hard for me. Like, can you tell me a couple reasons why you think this might work? Instead of 75 reasons why you're sure it won't work and you've already done it before. Thomas was like, I don't know about that. Let's go up there and die, you know. I don't know. Is that the way he said it? Or I don't think it was like gung-ho. Hey, let's die with him. I think it was like, let's go die. You know, I don't know. But we don't know that. Thomas was skeptical, and I don't know about you. That irritates me. Nathan was prejudiced. But he loved him. Matthew was greedy, but he loved him. And Christian people have irritating temperament traits too, but Jesus. See, that's love within the ministry team and love to the people that are ministered to. Final thing is a final, and this is just obviously a Passover. This is a rich text. You could spend much, much time here, but this is just kind of a overview. Genuine love. Love is a first section, essential ingredient ministry, right? Second section, but it's got to be real. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be genuine. There's a prayer that Lois and I often have. We're laying in bed at night praying for the people that come to our hearts. And we often have that conversation. People deserve to have a pastor, in our case here, a pastoral team, pastors who love them. If not, we have to quit that day. You got to love. It's not that it's not that overall it's hard, but every once in a while, sometimes even your own dad makes it hard to love him. Even your own wife makes it hard to love her. Your own husband, your own kids, they're hard to love sometimes, right? And in the congregation, right, among each other, we do things or we irritate one another. And we have this tolerance toward this nameless, faceless, lost person, whoever that is out there, you know, that we would love them if we had the chance. But we really don't really, it's hard for us to like the people around us, you know. And this is love is genuine. So section number one, I think, is saying to us, love is the essential ministry ingredient. Without love, nothing is really enough. And the second section is saying that the love that we practice should look like this. It should be real. And the third section, I think, is saying this. Genuine love is the most powerful, effective, lasting thing you can do. Real love works, and real love always will work. Love never quits, never fails, is what it's saying there. Love, whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke. God says, I'll use prophecies, I'll use knowledge, I'll use the sign gifts, I'll use all of that. But love I will always use, will never fail. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Mature, the apex of Christian maturity is love, is what he's saying. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as I'm known. The ultimate focus is when I love, when I understand love. And it's in a way, it's like, think about it like this for sake of memory. It's like love is, are you ready for this? This is kind of a theological thing I've been working on. Love is the bazooka weapon for the Christian, all right? Are you ever seen one of those movies? I love these movies where they pour molten lava out upon the enemy's head. Well, I thought that would be a lot of fun. Here they come. Wait, guys, don't pour it out yet. They're still scaling the wall. What if the slobbering Visigoths get up close to the parapet? Now get them! Pour it out. And you burn them all. That's what it says in the Bible. Romans 12. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him the drink. In so doing, you're going to pull out the bazooka and blow him away. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It's the ultimate weapon. It's the nuclear warfare of weaponry in against Satan. It's when you, what is? What's the most powerful weapon that we can use? It's love. Love is the bazooka against the enemy. It's the nuclear warfare against the enemy. It's really powerful, effective, and it will never go out of style. It's eternal. It will never lose its effectiveness. It's the apex of every virtue. It's the evidence of spiritual maturity. It's the proof that we really have grown up. It's when love is there. Let me just do a quick Bible survey on the importance of this in case your little mind is objecting right now. Because I know how you are. Your mind objects sometimes. And so I want to take those objections out of your mind. So that you don't want to discount this. So I'm going to give you a whole bunch of Bible verses you cannot object to. So fast, your mind cannot object. Are you ready? Here we go. Love is the evidence of a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love is evidence of a pure heart. Love is evidence of Christ's likeness. John 13:34, which we already read. And John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also loved us. These aren't the only places in the Bible that says this. It's throughout the Bible. The whole book of 1 John uses that evidence of love as evidence of genuine life in God. Love is the overflow of the Holy Spirit. You know that because of the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You say, I'm Spirit-filled, I just don't love people. You're kidding yourself. If you don't love people, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't that interesting? Colossians 1:8, who has also declared your love in the Spirit. Love covers many sins. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, fervent love for one another, which will cover a multitude of sins. And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love compensates for poverty. How beautifully true that is. Love compensates for poverty. That's what the Proverbs say, 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Which is probably one of the reasons why Austin would eat a pie with no sugar in it. Because he's in love. Yeah. Love is the answer to the fears of legalism and license. Because it's the fulfillment of the law. We won't take time there. But you know, we have this bickering about license. There's licentious people over here. There's legalists over here. How do you answer that? You love. Because love fulfills the law. Love, you know, I'm going to say, well, so-and-so's hung up about this thing they shouldn't be hung up about, but if I love them, I'm just going to help them. I'll just love them, you know, and I'll just do that. Paul says, okay, I won't eat meat then if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, because I love him. It trumps that. That's Romans 13. 8 through 10 and 14, 50. We'll come back to that. It's really important. Not tonight. If you have spiritual life in you, you will love. 1 John says that. 3:14 is an example. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Can you say this? If you don't love the brethren, then you know you haven't passed from death unto life. Who does not love his brother abides in death. You say, but I have a really, really good doctrinal statement. Doesn't matter. You don't love your brother, don't call yourself a Christian anymore. It's interesting. If you're walking in the light, you will love. 1 John 2:10, he who hates his brothers in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. There there went your excuses now, huh? Amen? What are the motivations? Can I share this with you? You know, when a child is real little, you tell them. I remember when our firstborn was a little tiny boy, and we had this black and white television, and it was on a stand that was kind of not stable. So, you know, for adults, it was fine, but if he went over there and he got a hold of it, he could pull over on top of himself, and, you know, that would be bad if a little child was crushed by his television, you know. So, I should probably have replaced the stand, but I don't do that kind of a thing, you know. And so I'm over there, and it's, Kyle, no! And I remember his adorable little boy just looking at him. I know. Now, why did he do what I said? Because he was afraid of me. And he's a smart kid, because I would have slapped his hand or something. It would have hurt, you know. I wouldn't have really intentionally hurt him, but I would have taught him, no. And I would have, so it's fear. Fear is the initial motivation, I think, right? The baby motivation, fear. Later on, I might say, hey, remember we used to take Kyle to the park there? And he would just play and swing and slide, and then we would get ready to go, and I'd say, it's time to go, and he'd cry. Just every time. Just cry like a baby. Well, he was a baby, you know. No, he'd just cry. And here's what we would do. I would say to him, I would use the fear. I'd say, son, you know, look, if you cry, I'm going to spank you. Lois would go, hey, if you don't cry, we'll take you to Dairy Queen. I know, I thought that was really bad too. And I was taking you to Dairy Queen. And so he would say, you go, okay, you go to Dairy. I'm like, Lois, no, you don't do it that way. That's not growing kids God's way. That's not. It's your way, not God's way. You know, but she never listened to me about that. And so she would bribe him with ice cream. And he would only be quiet. That's why he's a spoiled kid he is today. But anyway, that's what happened. And my parents didn't do that to me, and I'm spoiled, so I don't know what that. But anyway, so we would say, that would be like, what was that? Was like, his motivation wasn't fear. His motivation was desire for gain, right? But then later on, you know, I might say to him, he's grown up now, and I might talk to him, and I might say, hey, Kyle, you know, let me make a suggestion. And he will often do that. And one of the reasons is because he knows I'm older and I've been around the horn. And one of the reasons is because he really loves me and because I really love him. And maturity is love is the highest motive. The mature motive is love. Sure, if you want to get saved so you don't go to hell, that's a great reason to get saved. Because if you don't, you will. And if you want to get saved to go to heaven and because God will shower good gifts on you, well, that's a good motivation too, and it's true. But when you mature, it will be love. It will be love. Isn't that beautiful? That's so true. Moody was profoundly influenced by this idea of love, and he had these forward thrust in his ministry when he had deeper understandings of God's love. And I believe this had to do with the way he was raised as a practical orphan. And his usefulness in Chicago was because he, I believe, humanly, was because of his desire to love other little guys that were like him. But there were times in his life that God would use men, like Henry Morehouse, the Scottish evangelist. I've told you this story before, but he taught on love on John 3:16 at Moody's church over and over again. And Moody listened to him. And everybody who's written a biography on Moody says this changed his ministry. And there was this enormous growth in his ministry and effectiveness in his ministry after this. Here's what Moody said. You may not agree with every little part of it. It's not important. I'm just reading what he wrote. He said, I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out. I couldn't keep back the tears. I just drank it in. I tell you, there's one thing that draws above everything else in the world, and that is love. I look up the word love, and I do not know how many weeks I spent studying passages in which it occurs till at last I couldn't help loving people. I had been feeding on love so long I was anxious to do everybody good that I came in contact with. I got so full of it, it ran out my fingers. You take up the subject of love in the Bible, you'll get so full of it that what you've got to do is open your lips and the flood of love of God will flow out. The churches would soon be filled if outsiders would find out that people in there loved them when they came. Love draws sinners. We must win them to us first, and then we can win them to Christ. We must get the people to love us and then turn them over to Christ. Well, I don't know, but Moody was on to something there. Show the people the importance of love. If they're right there, they'll be right 90% of the time, Moody said. There was this Sunday school teacher. I think it's Howard Hendricks tells a story about this effective Sunday school teacher named Walt. And Walt was like a squirrely guy that wasn't athletic. He wasn't appealing to young men, but he had this like following of young men. And somebody said, what's the deal with that guy? I mean, you know, he just has all these young men flocking around him. He's got the biggest Sunday school class. And they were asking him, these guys, when they'd gotten older, what was the deal? And one of the guys kind of got a faraway look in his eyes. Many years later, he said, I don't know. I think Walt just loved us. They say he had this little prayer book, a little book with the pictures of the boys in it and little notes and their birthday and different needs that they had, and he loved them. That'll still work. You know it. I know it. It's like the ultimate weapon, isn't it? Nothing else works unless we have love. The love that we have, it must be genuine love, the real thing, for which we must ask the Lord his help. And it always will work. It always will work. Corrie ten Boom writes so beautifully about this. And I'm almost done here. But let me tell you this little story about it. It was an encouragement to me as I heard it. She was out speaking in Africa one day. This is African man came to her after the service. She noticed that he had his hands bandaged. Obviously, he'd been burned. She said, what happened to your hands? He said, I got them burned putting out a fire at my neighbor's house. She said, after he left and walked away, somebody came over and said, do you know what happened? She said, no. She said, his neighbor's an unbeliever, and he hates him. And so he set his house on fire. His neighbor set this Christian man's house at a grass roof, set it on fire. His house burned down. A spark, however, went over on the unbelieving neighbor's roof, the guy who set the fire. And the man went over next door, out of love, and got his hands burned, putting out the fire. Now, I don't know, Africa, Europe, Taylor, that'll work. It'll take some special fullness of the Holy Spirit for us to do that kind of a thing. But you and I both know that'll work. What would happen? You got some quiet time to think this summer, I hope. You have some time out on the back porch or quiet evening in the park, and you sit in your lawn chair and you think a little bit. Think about this. The people that I want to minister to, do I love them? Do I love them? You attempt not to sometimes. My Sunday school class, I'm a Sunday school teacher. Do you love them? The people that you minister to, do you love them? People that you're having trouble with, will you love them? People that irritate you, will you love them? I wonder how many of our problems would really maybe go away if we just loved them to death. If we just loved them to death. It's easier said than done, but what would happen? What would happen if we, when we saw there was that the enemy was really coming to hurt us, if we pulled out the love bazooka, shot him real good with that. Clyde Nairmore, the Christian psychiatrist, and I heard him say one time, when a child's misbehaving, pick them up and hug them until they squirm to get free. I don't know, that may be really dumb advice, but it sounded cool to me. And that maybe would be a helpful thing to you too, to think about. You want to be effective in helping people and be effective in ministry and effective Sunday school teacher, effective in Awana, effective with your neighbor. Pull out the big guns, love them. Pastor, come and lead us in a closing song. Would you